sorry. A couple of things. One is I mentioned about sort of finding somewhere to serve in the church. So we're going to, mind you, pass them around. Just a few things that, just to show you some areas in the church where you are welcome to serve and we'd like you to serve. And then just, you know, take those home and have a prayer about them. See what where you'd like to serve in the church. And then if you feel God speaking to you, some of you have already, just go and see Marion and she'll connect you to the right person. Okay, we're selling these, just so you know. Marion said, why don't we just sell these for a fiver? So we thought, yeah, okay, so if anybody wants one of those, they're a fiver. A couple of other little things, just to do with the books. So we've been reading Acts and Holy Spirit Revolution. I don't know how you're getting on with that, but I hope it's going okay. Is it going all right? Managing to read? Those of you who are not readers, how's your reading going? Okay, right. Okay, so the reading for the next month, which will be March, when we're looking at the gospel, the Bible book will be John's Gospel. And then the other books we're recommending is Daily Light on the Daily Path. I've had a Daily Light, I think, just about since I got saved, and I've pretty much read it virtually every day. Just a little bit of scripture every day and just all sorts of ideas and God speaking to you. So I encourage you to get that. Daily Light on the Daily Path. Daily Light on the Daily Path. I'll put these out later as well. And we'll Marion and I will email everybody and remind you of all this stuff as well. The other book is Just Walk Across the Room by, my mind's gone blank, Bill Hybels, yeah. And then the other one that I've read recently, which, I mean, I said right at the beginning that one of the things with the leaders here, we like to read. That's not, it's not like boasting or anything. We like to read. We read books and things. And I personally say, and reading books about people's lives has massively impacted, challenged my walk with God. And recently I've just read William Carey's life. If you've got a Kindle, I think it's free, isn't it, on Kindle, that one, by Sam Wellman. William Carey's life by Sam Wellman. William Carey was a missionary to India. Oh, phenomenal. When you see what some people have done for the Lord with the gospel, it's massively challenging. Oh, William Carey? No, he died years ago. So if he's personally signing that, I want to know what that website is. Oh, okay. All right. Okay. Right. Well, we'll be getting some of those books anyway, and we'll be getting in touch with you and encouraging you to have a look at those books, because one of the suggestions from A61 before was for people to start doing the reading before you get to the month and stuff. And then, obviously, the most important thing is that it's Bob's 76th birthday today. So, I'll go for it. Bless you, bro. Yeah, card and a prezi for you all. Can I just have a look at your Bible a minute, Bob? Is that the Bible you normally bring?
Yeah.
Can I have a look? Is it all right? Just want to touch it, you see. Is it the one you brought last time? Oh, look at that. Blinking egg. I thought I was... Romans is worst. Hang on a minute then. Let's get to Romans. If you've never heard Bob speak before, just strap yourself into your seat. Romans is worst. Let me just go to Romans 8. Oh, yeah. Hang on a minute. Right. Tom Gibbons is always telling me off at work for defacing my books. Look at that. It's probably some. Have you got some Spanish and Italian and stuff written in here? And is that amazing? Go on, take a photograph of that. Right, we're gonna let Bob speak to us and minister to us, and we finish at 9:30. You've got an hour and 20 minutes to talk to us, Bob, which I know is 5 minutes for you. So you can go for as long as you like. Well, you've got till 9:30, so you can either talk till 9:30, or you can decide what ministry you want to do near the end and stuff. Okay.
Evening, all. You all rejoicing? Good. Now, actually, I've got in my diary that I was supposed to speak to the young people on the baptism in the Spirit. I don't know where I got that idea from, but you've all suddenly grown very old, actually. Sorry about that. But and the other thing I want to say is that I'm sure that what I'm going to share now, because I thought I was going to speak to young people, a lot of you will have heard me share already, because I spoke on the baptism in the Holy Spirit to the church, I think, wasn't it? Was it? Yeah, but if I start at the beginning, I'm just going to go over the same ground again. Anyway, I'll try and be brief. So, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, I was always told to put my name on these PowerPoint presentations. You know, I usually put welcome on as well, so I hope you feel welcome. The importance of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I've got about 15 points here, and in another section of my notes, which I haven't added to this, I've got another 13, I think. So, you know, 5 minutes a point. Is that okay? No answer. The baptism of the Spirit is not, you know, an option or an add-on or a luxury that you you can take it or leave it. You know, like in the third year, the end of the third year at school, they choose options and choose subjects they like that they're not bad at, and get rid of things like modern languages or whatever they don't like. So it's not an option or an add-on or a luxury. It's a command. Be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. And there are obvious results to that, because it says, speaking to one another in psalms, and hymns, inspired songs that are not in the Bible, inspired by the Bible usually, and spiritual songs, which is singing in spirit, singing in tongues, right? And then he goes on to say that another result of being filled with the Spirit, that will be submitted to each other, there'll be mutual submission, submit one to the other in the fear of the Lord. I tend to quote the authorized version. If it's a bit difficult, then I paraphrase it. Because I understand, you know, now that a lot of people don't study Shakespeare, and, you know, the language of the authorized version can be a bit difficult sometimes for some people. So he says, another result of being filled with the Spirit will be that we will be, nobody will be bossing anybody. There'll be no spirit of control. We'll be mutually subject. Submit one to the other, mutually, in other words. It's not just, you know, everybody submitting to the leaders. It's the leaders being submitted. First of all of us submitted to the Lord, obviously. And our submission to the Lord will be evidenced by our submission to each other. And that's one of the proofs of being filled with the Holy Spirit. In the fear of the Lord. So it's a command, be submitted. It's mutual to each other. In the fear of the Lord. Not out of respect, you know. I remember a few years ago when five of us were leading Emmanuel Fellowship, a couple had called and members of the church. Somebody else said to them, well, did you call in on Jim and Dot Murray, who were also in the leadership? And this person said, oh, no, you don't call in on the elders just like that. Now, that showed, you know, a kind of respect of persons, as the authorized version calls it. We should treat each other equally, because we're all equal. Nobody is more important. Some are more responsible. Nobody's more important than anyone else. You've been asked to think about forms of service, and God has a ministry. One day he might ask me to come and speak on ministry. Some people say there are five ministries, others say there are eight. I've found about 60 in the Bible. Forms of service, forms of ministry. Ministry is a big word, just means service. And God, I just want to encourage you, God has a service for him and for our brothers in the body of Christ and towards the world as a body that for you that nobody else can fulfill. That's interesting, isn't it? And if you don't find it, you are weakening the body of Christ at that point. Okay? That's to encourage you, not say, hey, find it. Otherwise, you're going to weaken the body of Christ. No, to encourage you to feel useful. Give somebody a touch and say, you're useful in the body of Christ. Come on. Hey. You're useful in the body of Christ. So I've got off the point a bit, but these are results of, if you look at Ephesians 5:18 and the verses that follow, right, these are the results of being filled with the Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit. And he goes on to talk about husband-wife relationships, right? We won't go into that now, but it's very interesting. Husbands love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Wives submit to your husbands. Could tell you a story about that, couldn't I? You've probably heard it. In Dieppe, in a church in Dieppe, an Assembly of God, actually, there was a lady who, at one point, she actually got on the platform to share something, and she was upset at the way her husband had not been visited when he was sick or something like that. And the pastor, after about 10 minutes, tried to say, well, look, and she pushed him away. That same lady, just a couple of years beforehand, I was speaking on that. This as a result of being filled with the Holy Spirit, because she considered herself to be very full of the Holy Spirit, you know, and very gifted. So I said, the Lord knows the basic problem of every husband. And she said out loud in the middle of a church of about 300, amen. And I said, the Lord knows that men tend to be more selfish than their wives. Yes, that's true. Hallelujah. And women sacrifice themselves much more than men. Amen. Etc., etc. You know, went on a few minutes. And then I said, but God also knows the basic weakness of a woman. There was silence at that point. And I said, that's why God says to the woman that she must submit to her husband as Christ, as the bride, the church, submits to Christ. I said, because the woman's basic problem is in submission. Ah, no, she said out loud in front of the whole church. I said, there's the proof. I knew the lady, and it might have sounded a bit harsh, but bless her. I hope she's changed, but I know. And this is all as a result of being filled with the Spirit. And then, in that kind of a relationship of submission to God and to each other, in the fear of God, not the fear of man, right, children will be brought up in security. And he goes on to talk about relationships between parents and children. And then in chapter 6, he talks about relationships between employers and employees. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a very practical, or meant to be a very practical experience, not just for the church, but for daily living, family life, life in the community. Amen? Hallelujah. Does that encourage you? Woo! Hallelujah. That's why it's a command. That's why it's so important. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to try and rush through these 15 points. If we don't get through them all, I'll just do a few of them. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is the hallmark of Jesus' ministry. Nobody else baptizes in the Holy Spirit, only Jesus. And John the Baptist said, in Matthew 3:11, he says, he who sent me told me that whoever I saw the Holy Spirit falling upon in the form of a dove, he it is that baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And with fire. And in John 1:33, in verse 29, he's already said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then in verse 33, he says, he is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Muhammad doesn't, Confucius doesn't, nobody else does. They're all dead in any case. Only Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit. I'll put an example there, Bulgaria. We need to be praying that this will happen here in Britain and in Europe, especially now when we're seeing what's happening with ISIS. In Bulgaria, there was a Muslim whose mother-in-law died, and he loved her so much, which was already a bit of a miracle, wasn't it? You know, because you know the attitude of men to women in Islam. he was grieved at this, and he thought, I don't want it to be dead. I want it to be alive. So he thought, well, Muhammad never raised anybody from the dead. Neither did Buddha. But I've heard that Jesus Christ raised people from the dead. So he prayed to Jesus. And she rose from the dead. And he was converted, all the family. And eventually, the imam was saved. And they removed the crescent from on top of the mosque and put a cross on. And in 2 years, there were 2,000 Christians in that mosque. Praise God. We need that, don't we? We do, especially. I help Lightfoot Grove Church. And in Bosfield Lane in Stockton, some of you will have seen the big mosque that's being built just over the road from Lightfoot Grove Church. So we're praying that God will pour out his spirit in there. He can. He's doing it elsewhere. Subsequently, this is also what led to the church growing quickly. There was a young lady taken into the river in a stretcher to be baptized in water by immersion. When she was baptized, she came out and walked out of the river. And that kind of miracle meant that in 2 years there was a church of 2,000. I mentioned two names there. These were two young men I knew, and I was quite young actually. Of 50 years ago in our old church, there was a chap called David Fryer, quite a character, and somebody called Jimmy Jones, who lived in Billingham. Jim was slightly older than me, very gifted, red-hot evangelist, testifying at work. One of the prophets in the church told us, he said, he's tremendous at work. But then he got involved in listening to somebody on the radio called Herbert W. Armstrong, who had this thing called Armstrongism. They produced a magazine called The Plain Truth, which you may have seen in the hospitals and elsewhere. Very interesting magazine, lots of geographical articles in, but they'd come as a movement out of the Seventh-day Adventists and were really off the wall. And Jimmy Jones started listening on the radio to them, and Pastor Strike, my pastor and spiritual father, warned him. I was an elder, and I also said, Jim, you don't need to be doing this. It's wrong. But he really went off the rails, actually. He ended up, actually, tragically, lying down in a station road in Billingham and asking people to walk over him. Voluntary humility, Paul calls it, the Colossians. You know, humility, that's false humility, because it's you do it to show how humble you are. Voluntary humility, right? And one day we were in a prayer meeting, and I began to prophesy. I was at the front, and it was in a back room that we were packed in like sardines. And Jimmy Jones, bless him, while I was prophesying, started to say, the blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. And that got to me, actually. So I stopped prophesying, stood up and walked to the back. He was on the back row. And I said, Jim, the fact that you are saying that to me means that you don't believe that what I'm giving is from God. Because it's a very Pentecostal thing to plead the blood, you know. And when you do that, you're fighting against the enemy, against the devil. And I said, that's the impression I get, that you are actually saying what I'm giving is not from God. And at that point, David Fryer, bless him, started crying and speaking in tongues, and he was baptized in the Spirit there at that point. So I said, Jim, there's the proof that God is here, that Jesus is working. Jesus, and only Jesus, baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And where people are being baptized in the Holy Spirit, it's evidence that Jesus is at work. Amen? Hallelujah. Does that excite you? Excites me, I'll tell you, after 50-odd years. 58, actually, since I got saved. And you know, it's a short time. And the years get quicker as you get older, so serve the Lord with all you've got now. Hallelujah. All you are and all you have, serve the Lord. With all your might, strength, soul, body, spirit. Jesus' warning not to act without receiving the Holy Ghost. He warned the disciples, don't budge, stay in Jerusalem, get filled with the Holy Spirit, receive the Spirit promised by my Father, What he meant was, otherwise you are going to drop clangers. You're going to mess up. We need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. That was short, wasn't it? It's evidence of Christ's resurrection. In Acts 2, 32 and 33, when they're all, you know, speaking in tongues, tongues of fire, etc., the wind, and Peter gets up and preaches that you, he says to the Jewish people there, and no doubt there were scribes and Pharisees among them, you have taken the Lord of glory and wickedly crucified him. But God has raised him from the dead, and he is now pouring out what you see and hear, right? Flames and the tongues, etc. So it's evident, and he says, that's the proof that he's risen and ascended, exalted at the right hand of the Father. It's him, it's he who is pouring out what you see. It is normal Christian living to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Acts 2, 38, 39, when the people say, what must we do? And Peter says, repent, every one of you, be baptized in water, confessing your sins, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. One of the sections on this teaching is the various terms used for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because there are various terms. Receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, being baptized in the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit, receiving the Holy Spirit coming on you, etc., etc. All in the New Testament there, and one or two others as well. Some people don't distinguish between somebody who's a bit over the top, you know, showing a bit of fanaticism, and somebody who's just a plain enthusiast. He's more enthusiastic, perhaps, than you or me. And I don't know, forgive me if you've heard this before, but the word enthusiasm comes from the Greek en theos, which means in God. And Christians should be the most enthusiastic people in the world. Amen? Didn't hear much, huh? Do you know, I love talking to people about Jesus. I was at a wedding in Bristol with my wife and daughter and son-in-law and son. And my son runs out of cash now and again. And he'd got the shock of having to pay £100 in the hotel because it was a Saturday night, far more expensive than the Friday night we'd been there. Included breakfast, and he made the most of that, premier inn. Eat as much as you like. He's a big lad, pushes weight, so he made the most of it. He got his money's worth. But it cleaned him out. He hasn't had a pay rise from Brent Council for 5 years. Can you imagine that? And all the prices going up. And in London, life is very expensive. Sitting on the pavement next to the hole in the wall was this chap, I would say about probably my son's age, mid-40s, late-40s, in a sleeping bag, sitting there, waiting for people to give him something. And my son said, I've got some change, Dad, which is typical of him. He's a big lad, but he's soft as clarts, as they say, up in Newcastle. Clarts are mud, by the way. That's a bit of Geordie for you, if you didn't know the word clarts. And he gave him some change, and he turned away. I know why he turned away. He stood on the edge of the pavement, and I'm sure he was crying. And I said to this lad, do you know Jesus loves you? Do you know what he said? He said, I know Jesus loves me because I'm a backslidden Christian and I went to Bible college. So we had a chat. You know, but it was just lovely to share Jesus with him. And then at my age, you know, you can do things like that. And I patted his cheek. Jesus loves you. He's waiting for you to come home. So pray for him. He's called Michael. Michael, Bible school and everything. Do you know, if the backsliders return, our churches wouldn't have enough room for them. They've got to come back, pray for them. For them to become really enthusiasts, filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay. Paul's first question to the believers, they were disciples, the believers in Ephesus was, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believe? So, that shows us that we don't, because lots of Christians, especially non-charismatic evangelicals, often say that, well, I received the Holy Spirit when I was born again. Well, you can do, of course. You can be born again and immediately filled with the Holy Spirit. But why, if that was automatically true, would Paul put the question to these disciples, believers, did you receive the Holy Spirit? Or have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Now, you could say, well, they were disciples of John the Baptist. So that's why they didn't receive the Holy Spirit, which is true, actually. But if they were disciples of John the Baptist, they'd been baptized by immersion, repenting of the sin. They were believers, believing in the coming Messiah. Right? So Jesus, and so they said, we haven't even heard of the Holy Spirit. Well, it sounds as if they hadn't even heard of Jesus. So Paul preaches Jesus to them, lay hands on them, and they're baptized in the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues, etc. And that's it. Visible or there's got to be a visible or audible manifestation of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Okay, I'll come back to that, hopefully. It's not complicated. It's by faith, and through the grace of God, I could tell you stories of what happened in Madrid. We worked with as missionaries with a chap called Arnaldo that some of you might have met or heard. We still work together. And people were getting saved, and before we could baptize them in water, they were getting baptized in the Holy Spirit. It was a real move of God in a young church, actually. In a Paris FGB meeting, about 15 people came forward for conversion. And I had to get a train down to Dijon from Paris. And I said, look, because FGB likes to get people... I don't know if you've heard of Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship International. It's a bit of a mouthful. I was very much involved with them in the 70s and 80s, early 90s. They believe in getting people saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, healing, and joined to the churches. Story worth reading. The happiest people on earth. You heard of it? Demas Shakarian. Really tremendous story. Anyway. They came forward and I said, look, I've got to get a train. You don't have to, because some people think you've got to go and pray for hours and, Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. And, you know, I could tell you all sorts of stories there. But I said, look, you don't have to wait for an hour. God can do it in 5 minutes, 2 minutes. So I led them in a prayer, confessing the sin and thanking Jesus for the blood that cleanses them and makes them fit temples to be temples of the Holy Spirit. I said, now receive the Holy Spirit by faith. And about 15 of them began to speak in tongues. And after that, I used to meet one of them regularly, a young man. And every time he saw him, he said, 2 minutes, Bob, no more than 2 minutes. I got the train and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Praise God. Right? Amen. Can I move on? He, the Spirit of truth alone, can lead us into all truth. And by truth, or reality, it means lived truth. You know, not just knowing all your doctrine up in your head, but actually living in your own experience the truth of the Scriptures. John 14, 17, and 16, 13, and 20, 22, which I'd like to comment on, Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. He said earlier on, when the Holy Spirit comes, 14:17, he will lead you into all truth. Then he says later on, 16:13, I pray and the Father will send another comforter, right? That he may dwell with you forever. And I think it's in the next point. So he breathes on them and the Holy Spirit is with them and he leaves. But on the day of Pentecost, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Sorry, it's John 14, 16. When Jesus says, I'll pray the Father and he'll send you another comforter, there are two words in Greek for other. One is alios, the other is heteros. And alios, you've heard it before, haven't you? I think. Let me see something that, it's nice top, isn't it? Isn't it? Nice top. I wouldn't mind one like that. Have you got another? Which word am I using then? Alios means another one the same as that. Right? But I won't go to anyone else. If I didn't like the colour, I would say, well, I like it, but I don't like the colour. Have you got another? meaning another colour, different colour. Another, same word in English, but in Greek and in Latin actually, there are two words. Alios means another one, the same as. Heteros means another one, different. Okay? And when Jesus says the Father will send you another comforter, he uses the word alios. Why does he use the word alios? I'm asking a question now. You don't need to put your hand up and answer. The same as Jesus, right? He sent you another comforter that he may dwell in you. For he is with you in himself and shall be in you. So when he breathed on them in 2022, the Holy Spirit was with them because he was leaving. But on the day of Pentecost, they were baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit. And only the Holy Spirit can fulfill in us and with us and through us the ministry of Jesus, which is what he's sent for, to carry on. This is what the writer of the Hebrews says, you know, in chapter 2. He says, with the Holy Spirit sent down, the apostles gave signs, etc., of Jesus' resurrection. Only he can truly glorify Jesus. He will glorify me, etc. Sorry. I think a copy was made of this last time, actually. Only he can interpret the scriptures correctly. Read that 1 Corinthians 2, 9-16. It's a tremendous passage. Lots of people, you know, quote the verse 10 or 11. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man. Nobody's imagined the things that God has laid up for those who love him. Most people finish there. But actually, the next verse says, but God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. And he goes on to talk about, you know, the spirit of man understands the things of man. Spirit of cats understands catty things. The spirit of dogs understands doggy things. The spirit of man understands the things of man. But only the Holy Spirit understands the things of God. And he says, he is the spirit we have received. And he ends the chapter saying, we have the mind of Christ. And the mind can also be the spirit of Christ. Okay? Of course, obviously the Holy Spirit. God wants the word and the Holy Spirit so to work in us that our minds are renewed as well as our spirits. We receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And in 1 John, this is something that so many Christians need to get into their, excuse me, I nearly said into their nuts, but, you know, in, so many Christians are up and down, you know, I don't feel God's presence. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you, didn't he? But the interesting thing is, John says, we have received an anointing from the Holy Spirit. And that anointing, sorry, dwells in us, remains in us, inhabits us. He actually says, we don't need anybody to teach us. Now, obviously, that doesn't mean Jimmy Jones, bless him, went off on that angle. He didn't need anybody to teach him because he had the Holy Spirit. That's where he went astray. Because God has given teachers and other ministries into the church. So that doesn't mean I've got the Holy Spirit. I don't need to listen to Stuart Bray or, you know, anybody else. I've got the same Holy Spirit. No. But the Holy Spirit dwells in us. He's not a visitor coming and going. Does that encourage you? Hope so. He is equally essential with the scriptures to keep us from error. Matthew 22, 29 is where the Sadducees come to Jesus and say, you know, that woman who outlived seven husbands, she was pretty strong, wasn't she? She saw seven of them off. And the Sadducees, who didn't even believe in angels or spirit of man, or the resurrection, they end up the story saying, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? An academic question, trying to catch him out because they didn't even believe in the resurrection. So what does Jesus say? He says, you are in error because you don't know the scriptures or the power of God. And we need both. If the scriptures are the handiwork of the Holy Spirit, he is the author. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Spirit of God. All scriptures God breathed by the Holy Spirit. Then only the Holy Spirit knows exactly what it means. So we need the Holy Spirit to keep us from error. But we need both. The Holy Spirit will never contradict the Scriptures, and the Scriptures will never corroborate something that is not of the Spirit. So that's where the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons and others and Christian Science fall down. Because they have the Bible, but they don't have the Holy Spirit. I mean, JWs don't even believe in the Trinity. So how can they have the Holy Spirit? So that's why they have their own translation, you know, which says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God, which is a dishonest translation, which is their translation to kind of corroborate their error, erroneous doctrine. We need both. Okay. Yeah? Amen? This baptism is an evidence of the last days. It shall come to pass, Joel said it, in the last days I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And Peter quotes that, you know, on the day of Pentecost. And you might, and from the day of Pentecost, the Bible seems to teach we've been living in the last days. But James talks about seasons, the early and the latter rain, right? And we had the early rain, which the early and the former or the last of the second rain is based on Israel's climate, right? They sowed the seed, then you got the first rains, then you got the winter, then you got the spring and the last rains, and then the summer heat ripening the corn and everything else, and the harvest. And that, of course, is a picture of the history of the church. The early rain was the day of Pentecost, the early church. Then came the winter of the Middle Ages. Fortunately, the Reformation came, and drops of rain started to fall. And from the Holy Spirit has always worked powerfully right through the history of the church, in every denomination. I mean, there's tremendous stories of what God did in the Middle Ages, you know, in the Catholic Church. And he's still doing interesting things now in the Catholic Church, in the Charismatic movement. My background is Pentecostal through my mother, who was saved in Stephen Jeffrey's meeting. So I grew up thinking, you know, the Catholics could never know God. And God took me to Spain. And before I went, actually, he broke down all my prejudices. And I've learned to love them, and I know they love me. And I preach exactly what I preach here. I preach among them. Some of them are still stuck in some of the traditions, but those who really start to study the Scriptures, they abandon all the rubbish, and start believing God's word, because they receive the Holy Spirit. And if they yield to the Holy Spirit and stop reading the Catholic notes, footnotes, which lead them to believe in Catholic tradition, you know, which interprets the Bible according to Catholic tradition, when they stop reading them, and look into the Scriptures and ask the Holy Spirit to enlighten them, then they begin to lose what isn't biblical or lay it aside. And so with the Reformation, then the Methodist revival, tremendous. You know, we think, well, we're living tremendous days, but you read some of the things that happened in John Wesley's meetings and George Whitfield's meetings. George Whitfield, when he was preaching, sometimes used to groan. And thousands of people would fall on the ground under the power of the Holy Spirit. Non-Christian historians admit that the Wesleyan or the Methodist revival spared us the same revolution that the French had at the same period. And I've had to study all that. It's true. The same conditions applied. Poverty, church, and the nobles in privileged positions, bags of money, plenty to eat, and the people impoverished. God in his mercy sent us tremendous, probably the most powerful revival in the history of the church in Britain, actually. When I was a lad, every little village had a Methodist church. Now they're sold for houses, etc., etc. Tragic. One of the reasons was that when John Wimber wanted to use the Wesleyan, the big hall in London, they refused him. But they let the Muslims in to hold prayer meetings on a Friday. Don't know whether you knew that. Terrible. But God in his mercy is moving among the Methodists as well, of course. And with the Pentecostal movement and then the charismatic movement of the 50s, in every denomination, right, we really are living the last days. Amen? God wants to shine the sun so that the corn ripens. You know, you remember that Matthew 13, the story of the weeds, tares, the weeds and the wheat. And the servants say to the master, shall we pull the weeds out? He said, no, you might pull the corn out, so don't do it. Let both grow together. And I believe, you know, that God wants to grow the church powerfully, that there'll be plenty of wheat and a plentiful harvest. And at the same time, you know, there'll be more and more manifestations of evil. They're both growing together, and we see that, you know, with all the pressure now upon the government and through the government sometimes against Christians and the unashamed behaviour in public of gays and lesbians and everything else. And one day we might have to face prison for saying that kind of thing. But if the church is united and we go out in the streets in our thousands, they'll hesitate to put thousands in prison at once because they're struggling now to look after the prisons. Okay, so we've got to get there. Do you know what happened in Houston? Did you hear about Houston just in the autumn there sometime? The mayoress of Houston demanded that the pastors of all the evangelical churches send her a copy of their sermons because she wanted to check them for homophobia and everything else. Now, they could have accepted that, you know, being politically correct. But no, there was an outcry, and seven national leaders in the American church went to see her. And they had a very nice, calm meeting and talked to her and showed her that it was wrong. And she withdrew what she had decreed. She withdrew it. When the church acts in unity, and that's the struggle, but God in his mercy is doing things in Teesside. I meet on a Wednesday lunchtime in Stockton Parish Church, a church which a few years ago had 15 members, needed £1 million to mend the roof and install better central heating because it had packed up. They're now over, I think, about 160. Alan Farish, baptized in the Holy Spirit, was at All Saints in Eaglescliffe, were burdened for the parish church in Stockton. He was replaced in All Saints by John Lambert from Paris, who speaks French fluently. He's baptized in the Spirit, and there are Baptists, non-denominationals, Pentecostals, all sorts of denominations. We meet for an hour sharing, praying together, and working together. And last WIT, for the second WIT running, barbecue, cage football. And if you know Stockton Parish Church grounds are right next to the High Street. Tremendous spot. And it was packed, about 500 people there, kids playing football in the football cage, barbecue, and baptisms by total immersion of Iranian converts in the parish church and from other churches. Total immersion, Alan Farish and other Anglican ministers in there baptizing them, total immersion, preaching the gospel. And this past year, they combined it with the mayor's official service. He said, would you mind? She said, no, that's fine. So the two MPs were there, James Walton, pray for him. He said, good lad. I've talked to him. Send him a book, etc. He's Stockton South. And the other one, whose name I've forgotten, is a member of Stockton Parish, Stockton Portrack Baptist Church, the Labour MP. I've forgotten his name for the moment. He was there. There were all sorts of dignitaries there. And you had these baptisms, testimonies. One Iranian who wasn't a Christian when he arrived, others were. He said, I came to England as a Muslim and I found Jesus, and said a bit more than that. And afterwards, Alan asked the mayoress what she thought. And she said, we'll have to do it every year. Tremendous. So there are interesting things. And we pray for the whole Tees Valley. That includes you as well. We'll let you in on it as well. Praise God. Hallelujah. Some of us have known each other a few years now. And I know you know what I mean when I say we'll let you in on it. Can't stop you, can we? When the Lord lets you in, who are we to say no? Okay, so in evidence of the last days, all offerings are to be made in and through the Holy Spirit, right? Strange fire, Leviticus 10. wasn't inspired by the Holy Spirit, strange fire. Jesus offered himself by the eternal Spirit. Our offerings, you know, don't do them. God loves a cheerful giver. And I travelled for a number of years with a fellow called Costa Dare, who was a real, you know, enthusiast. He had four doctorates, and he studied diet, and simple ex-alcoholic, ex-boxer. I'll mention him in a minute, something that happened to him. Converted, and he had a tambourine with joy in big red letters. They call him the Apostle of Joy. And why was I telling you that? That's a good point. Yeah, well, I'll come back to him. If he comes back, I'll tell you. Yeah, God loves a cheerful giver. And he was Greek, born in Israel. So he knew Greek, Arabic, Hebrew, and English. He learned a bit of French. And you like stories, don't you? And he wanted to go to the barber's once in France. He said, take me to the barber's, will you, Bob? So we went in and I explained to the barber what he wanted. So he sat down and he started speaking in tongues to the barber, hoping it would be French. Because he'd actually preached for half an hour in Africa at one point in the language of the people he was preaching to. And when he finished, because he'd felt the interpreter wasn't really with it, he said, the anointing lifted up off. And I said to the interpreter, well, we'll just carry on. The interpreter said to him, you're pulling my leg. You've just preached to them in their language. And he had lots of experiences like that. I had a couple as well, praise God, which I'll leave. Might be in my book when I finish it in the millennium. And he said, God loves a cheerful giver. Actually means God loves a hilarious giver. And hilarious is to do with laughter. Right? So. Woo! 50 quid in the offering. And he used to have joy offerings of praise. He used to say, come on, let's all. Because in Psalm 26, you know, it says, we bring the sacrifice of God into the house of the Lord. We offer unto him, we used to sing it, didn't we? The sacrifice of thanksgiving. He says it actually means, in Hebrew, sacrifices of laughter. And he stood in Emmanuel, West Street, one morning. He said, come on, let's give the Lord a laugh offering. Some of them were a bit embarrassed, but try it sometime. Hallelujah. Psalm 126 says, when the Lord brought back our captivity, then our mouth was filled with laughter. When the British prisoners of war and others were brought back from World War II, they got on the plane, they were free. But it was only when the pilots, and it happened time and time again, when the pilots said, we are now crossing the English coastline, they would burst out into laughter. They knew they were free. Psalm 126, read it through the Bible, it's not just there, you'll find it. So, let's make all our offerings. That doesn't mean every offering you make, you've got to laugh, but you know what I mean. It's got to be no mechanical praise, you know. Oh, well, I suppose I lift my hands because everybody else is. No, it's got to be, you know, Jesus said those who worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. Spirit, in spirit, with the spirit, in the Holy Spirit, and in truth. The truth of the scriptures doctrinally, but also reality. It's got to be real. Amen? Well, let's move on. Only he can produce that holiness without which no man shall see God. Holiness is not a doctrine. It's a person. Walk in the spirit. You will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. It's a choice. Holiness is not a doctrine. It's the Holy Spirit himself. Amen? I think that's it. No, it's not quite. Only he can fulfill Jesus' prayer that we might be one, so that the world will believe. We cannot overcome a supernatural enemy by natural means. We need the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 6, you know the passage. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, etc. Oh, the weapons of our warfare, 2 Corinthians 10. Are not carnal, but mighty through God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to pull down strongholds in our own lives and in the lives of those around us and in the area. Pull them down. See section 9 for results. You won't see that, I'm afraid. So, now I don't know how many of you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit and how many haven't and how many aren't sure. So, just briefly. You all right for another 2 hours? Receiving the Holy Spirit. God's gift is Jesus, right? If you knew the gift of God, in John 4, he says to the woman at the well, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Thanks be to God for his ineffable, unspeakable, indescribable gift. Jesus' gift is the Holy Spirit to the individuals, to the church, and also gifted ministers. All of us, in fact, not just the 5 ministries that are mentioned there, but all of us, God wants us to be a gift to the body of Christ in the service that he's got for us, every one of us. And the gifts of the Holy Spirit's gifts are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. 9 of them, 1 Corinthians 12. I know that's basic, but I tend to like to exhaust the theme, you know, deal with every point, possible point connected with it. So, those are the gifts. How do we receive the Holy Spirit? Remember, the Holy Spirit is a gift. You receive a gift. He's been given to the church and never removed. And he's manifested his presence over and over again in the history of the church. You will be filled with the power when you receive the Holy Spirit. You'll be witnesses unto me, etc., etc., etc. And the promises to you and your children, your children's children, to as many as the Lord our God shall call. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or the gift of the Holy Spirit, or the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit, etc., is for everyone that the Lord calls to himself, in whatever denomination they find themselves in. 239, I'm trying to remember what that says. Well, look it up, you'll find it. It's in the Bible. So if it's a gift, if the Holy Spirit, and when I say it, I mean I'm talking about the gift, because of course the Holy Spirit is a person. So if he is a gift, it can't be earned. And I put Costa there, cut this man Costa there. When he was an alcoholic, a boxer, fighter, in Jerusalem, and he was given up by 3 hospitals as a hopeless case. And he went to the chapel run by a couple of American missionaries. As a kid, it had a corrugated roof, and they used to throw pebbles on the roof during the services so they'd roll down and disturb the Christians. And it was in his hour of need he went there and got saved. And he wanted to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. So it's quite amusing, his testimony, actually. He said, I used to clean my teeth 6 times a day and say, right, Lord, I'm ready, I'm clean. It didn't work, of course, because we can't deserve the Holy Spirit. It can't be earned. We receive by faith. It's a gift. And eventually, actually, when he believed and received by faith, he actually spoke in tongues. And as he was speaking in tongues, his alcoholic stomach went down. And then he went to the bars that he'd frequented and grabbed 2 of his mates by the belts and said, come on, you're going to get saved. And they did. They got saved out of fear. I mean, you know, you hadn't to be ashamed when you were with Costa Day. I remember walking across a square in France, and he's marching like this, speaking aloud in tongues. You know, what do you do when you walk alongside him? You walk away, or what? Anyway, he said that during the war, he worked for the British Army, actually, as a mechanic. And he'd done all sorts of things. And subsequently, he did all sorts of things. And he was working with a Muslim who was 2 meters tall, 6'6", something like that. And Costa was quite stocky and broad. And he said, by this time, I'd got a bit sanctified. You know, I'd lost my boxer spirit a bit. But this Muslim, knowing he was a Christian, used to deliberately blaspheme Jesus. So after a good while, he said, listen, you were blaspheming the person, the most important person to me in my life. And if you continue, I can't be responsible for my reaction. And he always said, I love to box big fellas, because all he needed was two good punches, hit him in the solar plexus, he drops his head nicely, uppercut, KO. So he said, eventually I gave the Muslim the two famous punches. And he ended up on the floor, and he did what Joshua did. He put his foot on his neck, and he said, get saved now. And he got saved and became an evangelist. So, I don't know whether you know Simon, the black lad, professional boxer in Graham's church. I don't know whether he's going to exercise that kind of ministry or not, but and there's another lad going there who's a kickboxer, apparently, as well. God's putting his servants, his sons and his daughters, in every realm, every sphere of society to be salt and light. And that's nothing to do with the denomination. So, well, they don't call themselves the denomination. We'll move on. It's the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for all that God calls. Yes, that's verse 39. Chapter 2, verse 39. As with everything we receive from God. I like that bit. Do you like it? It's the Holy Spirit coming. As with everything we receive from God, it is by grace through faith. God's grace is available for everybody, but not everybody believes it. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is for every Christian, but not every Christian believes it. So they don't receive. So, here are some texts that you know. John 7, verses 37-39. On the great day of the feast, Jesus cries out, whoever is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. As the scriptures said, out of his belly, actually says belly, shall flow rivers of living water. This, he said, speaking of the Holy Spirit, that they who believed on him were to receive. But the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Christ was not yet glorified. So when Jesus was glorified, as we've already said, he poured out the Holy Spirit. Out of his innermost being, most translations say now, but actually it says belly. And I think I've shared with most of you that just a few years ago, the medical world discovered that there's something down there in the human belly that they can't, they don't know what it is. They've discerned something and they say, they've called it a second brain. And they say when that second brain works right, the other one works right as well. And it's true. When we get born again, that's where the human spirit is, down in the belly, right? Unfortunately, that doesn't mean the bigger the belly, the stronger you are spiritually, right? Pity, really. But anyway, that's a medical fact. Actually, I was given an article by a nurse in France. That's where I first heard about it. Out of your belly. And obviously, you know, you won't always feel rivers of, and remember, the rivers of water gushing from your innermost being, right? It's not just talking about prophecies, being in tongues, praising God, etc. But it's also letting the waters flow out to those who are thirsty, who need to drink of the living water. Because one of the results, of those number of results that you won't see, is boldness to share, to be witnesses. Remember, Jesus said, you shall be witnesses when we receive the Holy Spirit. Luke 11:11-13. This is the last section, by the way. I'll be finished in 10 minutes, hopefully. Lovely verses. Jesus says, when your sons ask for bread, you don't give them a stone. You know the verses? When they ask for fish, you don't give them a serpent. When they ask for an egg, you don't give them a scorpion. If you then, being evil, or by nature evil, sinners, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father, who is perfectly good, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So it's not automatic. I know Christians who have actually been born again, been filled with the Holy Spirit straight away. But it's not automatic. It doesn't happen to everybody like that. We need, most of us have had to ask Jesus to fill us with the Holy Spirit. How much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So it's a question of asking. I didn't mention in John 7 there, Jesus, it starts with, Jesus says, ho, the authorized version says, ho. I don't know what the modern translations say, but he's shouting out, hey, right? Anybody who's thirsty, come to me and drink, and out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. So one of the conditions, which is another section, is being thirsty. You know, if you think, well, Holy Spirit, I'm all right. I don't really need to be like that fella there who's always jumping up and dancing and singing in tongues. And or I don't need to be like her, you know. She's got arms in the air and she's always rejoicing. And I mean, well, you are you. We're all different. I've got a friend in retired Pentecostal pastor, travelled with me, friends, and he used to say, yeah, Bob, we're all different, but I'm right. We're all different, but this is for as many as the Lord our God shall call. So, the Heavenly Father is just waiting for us to ask him, and Jesus will fill us with the Holy Spirit. You know these verses, Acts 2:4? They were all, I'll come back to that, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. They began to speak in tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance or gave them the words. Acts 8, Philip goes down to Samaria, preaches the gospel, signs, miracles, demons cast out, people believe, and then he sends for Peter and John, who come and lay hands upon the believers. And it's evident that something is heard or seen, because Simon the sorcerer then says, offers them money. I'd like this power as well, so that I can lay hands on people for them to receive the Holy Spirit. That's where Peter tells him off. You know the story. You're a bitter man, etc. But there was obviously some visible, audible, something happened that Simon saw. Right? Because there are people who say, well, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And you say, yeah, well, do you exercise any of the gifts? No. Some say, well, I spoke in tongues 30 years ago. Do you still speak in tongues every day? No. Chapter 10 is where Peter goes down to the house of Cornelius, and the Jews that accompany him and other disciples know that they've been, Cornelius and his household have been filled with the Holy Spirit because they heard them speak in tongues and prophesy. And the same thing in Ephesus in Acts 19. Going back to Acts 2, because I don't think there's much after this. No. Was there? No. Oops. Oh, well. Can't get back to it. Doesn't matter. Thanks. Acts 2, verse 4. I'd just like to share something with you. It's not original. In fact, it was Custodero who pointed it out when I was interpreting for him somewhere. And I learned a lot interpreting for him. And he said there are three responsibilities there in that verse. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Who fills with the Holy Spirit? Jesus. That's his responsibility. And they began to speak in tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance or gave them the words. The Holy Spirit's responsibility is to give the words. You don't form them up here or try to, you know, construct something. They come from your spirit, right? But there's a third responsibility. And without it, we'll never speak in tongues or prophesy or exercise any of the gifts of the Spirit. Because God gives a free will. And he respects our free will. I don't know whether you've ever asked yourself the question, why did God give us a free will if he knew that man was going to sin? Why did he allow the angels to have a free will if he knew that Lucifer was going to sin? Because he didn't know. Obviously, if he knows everything, he's omniscient, he knew what was going to happen. But God is love. And love cannot be imposed. You can't say to somebody, you've got to love me. We've been married 52 and a half years. Courted for 5 years before then. And I tell you, marriage in God gets better. You might lose, you know, the testosterone and all the rest of it, you know, but the chemistry may not be the same, but if we really know the Lord, and I see my wife just as beautiful as she was when she was 20. I was 18. Don't know how she sees me because I had loads of black hair then. Tremendous, right? But love, as Don Francisco sings, probably not your generation, might be for some. Don Francisco, have you heard of him? Love is not a feeling, it's an act of the will. And God in eternity chose, well, he is love, and he chose to have a fixed attitude of love toward his creation, including the angels. But to know love, he had to give us free will. He didn't have to do anything, but being love, he gave us a free will so that we can choose to respond to his love. So 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. Actually, some manuscripts simply say, we love because he first loved us. And I praise God, you know, for the day when I was 18, I responded to his love. But we've got to respond every day by an act. It's a choice of our free will. And sorry, I might be going on a bit now, but have you ever asked yourself the question, why is it written more than once? John says it. He calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. Was Jesus, did he have favorites? I actually heard a well-known preacher in the Oakwood years ago say that when Jesus said to the women, go tell my disciples and Peter that I'm risen and I go before them into Galilee. He actually said, very well-known preacher, not British, I won't say any more, he said, that proves that Jesus loved Peter more than he loved the other disciples. But John is the disciple whom Jesus loved. So what does that verse mean? Go tell my disciples and Peter. Jesus knew that Peter needed a special manifestation of his love and a special mention because he denied him 3 times. And that's why in John, the last chapter, and you know, when they've got this second miraculous catch of fish, Jesus turns to Peter and he says, do you love me? 3 times. He reinstates him in front of John because John had been there and heard him deny Jesus. Isn't Jesus lovely? Hallelujah. Smile. Hallelujah! Woo! So what does it mean, the disciple that Jesus loved? Jesus sensed that John responded more to his love than the others did. So Jesus was able to manifest more of his love to him. You follow me? Does that make sense? My old pastor used to say, it all depends on how much you love Jesus. And so, John is the disciple who leans on Jesus' breast. Because, of course, they were inclined and their feet were behind them. Dangerously near their neighbor's nose. That's why they had to wash their feet before they had a meal. That's another story. So, it's our responsibility. The third responsibility. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, Jesus. The Holy Spirit gives the words. They began to speak. And for a number of years as a student, I was studying languages. And I should have known better, actually. But I would feel something welling up, and I would stifle it. And then one day, and I'd already prophesied, actually, a couple of times. And one day, my brother-in-law and Jim Murray, that I mentioned just now, we were planning a church in Hartlepool, and the Lord was bringing this verse. I was due to preach, and a chap called Arthur Strike was leading a meeting, and this verse came back to me twice. It's in Revelation 19 and Revelation 21, where John is going to worship, fall down before the angel, and says, don't do it. I'm of your fellow servants, the prophets, etc. Worship God. And then he says, because the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And that kept coming back to me. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And so I said, Lord, called faith without any shivering, no goose flesh, you know, nothing. By faith, I'm going to speak in tongues. And I spoke in tongues for a good while. I don't know how long, but it wasn't just 3 or 4 words. And it wasn't emotional. And then a lady from the Mother Church in Norton gave an interpretation. And at the end, sorry if you've heard this before, at the end, a chap who used to come, who was a nominal Anglican, and he'd already admitted that all he came for was to listen to me playing the old harmonium, and he had to pedal like a madman to get any, because the air was escaping and everywhere, you know, the bellows had gone, really. That's all he came for, singing all the hymns, etc., etc. But after the meeting, he came to me and he said, do you know, during the war, I was in Egypt, and just now you spoke Arabic. Well, I could give you some more testimonies. That we're not, you know, remember what Paul said, we speak what we know. He said, I'm sharing with you what I know in experience. He meant, it's like Barry Maguire, another one that years ago was an American pop singer, got saved. He was touring England, he was on the radio, round table, and the person chairing suddenly said, yeah, but you're one of these believers. Dismissed him like that. You, aren't you? He said, no, I'm not a believer. I'm a knower. Paul said, I know who I have believed. We know that we have passed from death unto life. You look through the epistles, we know, right? We're called to be knowers. Know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So and you know, Paul had to correct the Corinthians because there were obviously some who were just going overboard with the vocal gifts. But read 1 Corinthians 14 and you'll see, you know, that Paul says things like, he who speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself spiritually, builds himself up, strengthens himself, fortifies himself. Later on in verse 5 or something like that, he says, it's quite strong, I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you prophesied, and you may all prophesy, he says later on in the chapter, because he says, the one who prophesies is more mature than the one who speaks in tongues. There are tremendous true stories of supernatural manifestations of the vocal gifts in the history of the church. I may mention it here now. I was talking to Martin and Paul and Carl today about it. Just before the Counter-Reformation, during the Reformation in France, in the Cévennes in the south, it's an area called Cévennes, mountainous, not far from the Pyrenees, there was a revival. And in France at that time, there were two languages. The northern language was called Langue d'œil. Because oi was what they said when they said yes. It actually eventually gave you the French oui, which sounds a bit funny, but it actually did over the centuries. And the South spoke langue d'oc, because oc was what they said when they said yes. And babies in their cots in that revival were prophesying in the northern French dialect, langue d'oc. They were tremendous things. And it's the story is called The Little Saints of the Cévennes. You can probably get it in English. A number of books written about it. Then came the Counter-Reformation. They were persecuted by the Catholic Church. And they went up to the Netherlands, across to America, up into England. The Huguenots, you may have heard of, in London. There's a Huguenot church. They were part of all that. But I don't know whether any of you have a problem with this, but, you know, there are people who interpret the Bible a funny way. They say, well, is speaking in tongues so important? I mean, it's the last on the list. Right? It shows it's the least important. You can't interpret the Bible like that. Otherwise, what does it say at the end of 1 Corinthians 13? Now abide three things that remain: faith, hope, and love. Last on the list, least important. Can't interpret the Bible like that, can you? I wish you all spoke in tongues, but rather you prophesied. And normally, I mean, I prophesied before I spoke in tongues, but he who speaks in tongues edifies himself. And I've found 8 functions of the gift of tongues in 1 Corinthians 14. Look for them, right? Look for them, 8 functions. I'll leave you, that's your homework, apart from what you've already been given. Right, I've talked long enough, and I said I'd finish earlier. So, again, you know, this is what made me a little bit reticent. I mean, I grew up listening to my mother singing in tongues and speaking in tongues and dancing around the house. She did it till she was 90, turned 92, actually, until she couldn't dance any longer. But and yet, because I was a language student and because I'd seen in certain Pentecostal churches people who spoke in tongues, but their lives weren't right. Actually, in our own church years later in Norton, nothing to do with Emmanuel, there was a lad there, and he came to me one day. He had a calling as an evangelist, and he came to me and said, "Bob, when are we going to do crusades together?" I did subsequently some crusades. And I said, I won't say what his name was, but I said, "So-and-so, when you cut off your relationship with," and I named a lady in the church who was married to another man, and he was married as well, I said, "Then we can work together." And he said, you know what he said to me? He says, "Since I started seeing so-and-so, I've spoken in tongues more than ever. Doesn't work. Doesn't work. You know. Because in the end, God is more interested in our character than our gifts. But we need both the gifts and the fruit of the Spirit. Gifts are received like that. You hold your hand out by faith, you take it, and you exercise it by faith. Fruit takes time to grow. Pruning and all the rest of it. But the gifts without the fruit are dangerous. I'll finish with this. The fruit without the gifts is impotent. And I always give the same example. You're walking by the canal and somebody falls in and shouts, "Help, help, I can't swim." You say, "I'm sorry, I can't swim either." You can't help him because you haven't got the gift. Apply that spiritually. You know, if you're not baptized in the Spirit, what are you going to do when you meet up with somebody with a demon? Or somebody who needs healing? It's all part of the gifts of the Spirit. So, God is good. Hallelujah. And all the time. Remember what I said just before, you know, somebody, many a person has said to me, do you still speak in tongues? No. We all need to. The person who is going to best edify the church is the one who knows how to edify him or herself. And we edify ourselves in our mind and in our spirit through the word. We edify ourselves in the spirit through speaking in tongues. Right? And eventually the Holy Spirit can give them interpretation, you know, so you get revelation through that of what you've been saying. Etc., etc., etc. And for the third time, I'm going to finish. It's very biblical. Paul said, "Finally," 3 times to the Philippians. So I think it would be good, you know. We've got time, have we? Yeah. Yeah.
You remember the prophecy that Tom Richter's gave on Sunday about a storm coming? He came up to me and shared it with me, and I thought, that's quite a sort of serious thing. So I said, you know, pass the book. I said, go and see Martin and ask him as well, you know. Now, I've heard Bob do this talk before, and there's been a massive emphasis on tongues, hasn't there? And the only thing the Holy Spirit told me to say on the first week of the month was to talk about the gift of tongues specifically. And I felt while Bob's speaking, when you talked about marriage, as soon as you started mentioning marriage, that something stuck with me. Now, I don't know what the storm is that's coming, or whether it's coming to the nation, or whether it's to the area, or just to us here as a church. But the prophecy came here to us, didn't it? And I personally think that this part of what Bob was saying tonight is prophetic for us in terms of tongues. It's almost like an overemphasis, isn't it, of tongues and tongues and tongues and speaking in tongues and part of that protection of tongues. And I felt during marriages, to do with marriage, was in the Bible it says that the marriage bed must be honoured by all. Because at first I thought, oh, does God want Bob to pray for marriages? So I thought, oh, yeah, I'll get all the married couples here. And I thought, well, that singles out everybody else. So what's God actually saying? And I think there's some connection. I'm not saying I'm right here, but I think there's some connection between the storm coming and us speaking in tongues individually and protecting ourselves. And I think there's something in what Bob was saying about leaders are responsible, not more important. They're more responsible, but they're not more important, because someone else has said that to me recently. And knowing the word of God, the marriage bed must be honoured by all. So whatever your marriage status is, you can honour the marriage bed. Does that make sense? Because I think the sway of the world is totally against marriage, isn't it? It's totally against marriage, that it doesn't matter. There are less divorces are getting less because less people are getting married. And the country's recently made, you know, marriage between homosexuals legal and all that. So I just think there's something in that. And I just, would you pray for us all? Because I said it in the first week, you know, if you haven't got the gift of tongues, go and ask God. Go and ask God, test for yourself. Go and ask God to give you the gift of tongues and speak in tongues. If you want the gift of tongues, you can have the gift of tongues to do that. But just for Bob to pray for us that there's a storm coming doesn't mean, oh, we just think, oh, I wonder what that's going to be. No, it's a warning. It's to get ready. And I think one of those things of getting ready for us individually is to have the gifts of the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues and protection individually for ourselves, for marriages, for families, for those sorts of things. Because that's the thing that's kind of under attack. So when you pray for us generally about those things, do you want to put the batteries in? Just for yourself, even in designing spiritual gifts, it's things like hearing prophetic warnings, like there's a storm coming, and hearing what is being spoken to us in the preaching, and receiving that, not just in your head, but in your spirit. And I just want to encourage you to all open your hands out to God. If you've never done it before, I just want to encourage you to open your hands out to God and receive what Bob's going to pray over us now. In Jesus' mighty name.
Can I just say that 1 Corinthians 14, eagerly desire, the authorizer only says, covet earnestly. It's very strong, covet. Speaking in tongues will lead on to, it's the entry into a field of research in the experience of the kingdom of God. And the third thing I'd like to say is, because our son has been through a lot in his marriage, can you just say if you feel your marriage has failed or no longer exists, don't feel condemned. We're not here to condemn anybody. God can restore the years that the locust has eaten. And the other thing I wanted to say is, and Tom's been talking about God, a storm coming. I believe that God actually is shaking everything, as he said he would. He did it once. He said, I'm going to do it again. I'm shaking all things. And Hebrews 12 at the end of the chapter says that we have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. So we're members of a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And in fact, eventually, Daniel's prophecy shows that the kingdom of God is going to overcome every kingdom. Whether that's before Jesus comes or in the millennium is a moot point. And I know what I believe. But anyway. So, Father, how good to call you Father. Abba. Abbi, my Father. Your Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You said those wonderful words, I ascend to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. You're intimately interested in every aspect, Lord, the smallest detail of our lives. So, Lord, I just pray that you will do something in our hearts tonight that makes us steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that our work in the Lord is not in vain, and we shall receive the just recompense of the reward. Thank you, Father. Come, Holy Spirit. Jesus, I pray you'll pour out your Holy Spirit now into every heart, strengthening marriages, healing hurts, restoring, Lord, what has been lost, or restoring, Lord, what seems to have gone awry. Come, Jesus, with all your mighty resurrection power to pour your Spirit on every one of us. Again, we receive you, Holy Spirit. We've already received you. You dwell in us. You never leave us. You made us your temple, your dwelling place. But, oh Lord, I pray that every one of us will have a new visitation. Lord, one baptism, many fillings. Fill us, every one of us again here tonight, Father, by your Spirit, through the name of Jesus. We receive that filling of your Holy Spirit. And we open our mouths and celebrate with the tongue that you give to each one of us now. In the name of Jesus, receive. Open your mouth. Praise him. Fix your heart and mind on him and just say whatever comes. You won't receive a demon if you've asked for the Holy Spirit. Search for other words. Change deliberately the position of your lips and your tongue and your vocal cords. It's not invention, it's creation. By the Holy Spirit. Create extra vocabulary. Don't be content to say the same phrase over and over again. Deliberately, by the spirit of creativity that you receive and have received, develop your language and even ask the Lord for other tongues. You have got to speak, believing that immediately the Holy Spirit will give the words. He won't leave you standing with your mouth open wide or your lips tightly pursed. You've got to speak. How do you speak? You move your lips, your tongue and your vocal cords. You give them to Jesus, believing that the Holy Spirit will give you the words. That's all he's waiting for. The first syllable, the first word may be difficult. But throw yourself in. Throw yourself into the water. Hallelujah. You got them. Yourself go into the arms of eternal love. Holy Bashtika. Can I suggest we stop there? I'd like to tell you, I know, I've just, because I listen to myself, and I've been speaking a language that I've never spoken before. Now, just to show you that the Holy Spirit gives the words, but we've got to collaborate. Three wills, right? Three responsibilities. Jesus gives the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit gives the words. But we must begin to... They began to speak without knowing what they were going to say. But at the moment they opened their mouths and began... They maybe thought they were going to say hallelujah or something like that, but the Holy Spirit immediately said, that's it! Got him! Got her! Hallelujah! Kids have no problem with this. Children have... Martin's kids all received the baptism of the Holy Ghost when they were kids in Emmanuel. And I've seen children, and no problem, because they don't reason. They don't say things like, well, I've tried before and it didn't work. I've got 15 points that the devil uses to try and shut people up. You've tried before, didn't work. You don't understand it. Of course you don't understand it. You don't, but your spirit is strength. Right? It's gibberish. You were doing it. Of course you're doing it. You are speaking. Holy Spirit's not speaking. You are speaking, but he gives the words. Hallelujah. It's simple stuff, you know. Hallelujah. God's not complicated. Otherwise, most of us have had it, if he was. So, he gives the water, but we open the tap. You don't have to close your eyes, but you can if you want to. But let's speak in tongues again. Bob, does it work like that? It's up to you. It's faith. Do you know, I find that most Christians speak in tongues when they feel good. The emotions are stirred. Whew. The time you need to speak in tongues is when you feel flat. When you start speaking in tongues, you don't feel a thing, but if you persevere, the battery starts to charge up again. Then you can come to church and charge somebody else's up. You know, it's the old jump leads thing. Hallelujah. If your battery's flat, you know, you don't need a miserable Christian next to you. You want somebody who's edified himself or herself, who's going to... And of course you can say, oh, it's all right for him or her. They don't know what problems I've got. Come on. Let's walk by faith, not by sight, not by emotions. Hallelujah. So you're going to speak in tongues again? Kurdava, you want to? Hallelujah. Woo! Shobara, Shukenda guy. Kurdava. Hallelujah. God is good all the time. Do you know, at one point there, I wanted to speak in Spanish, because I often speak in Spanish, French, or Italian to praise the Lord, you know. And I started to say a Spanish phrase, and it just didn't come. The Holy Ghost was saying, no, not Spanish, right? And I just spoke in tongues. I started the first word, te. I was going to say, te bendecimos, which means we bless you, you know. And the Holy Ghost didn't want me to say that, so he just said, shut up your Spanish and just enjoy, you know, what I'm giving you. Hallelujah. Praise God.
Bob's got lots of things, but he hasn't got a stop button. But we pray he never loses that. Should we pray for him because it's his birthday?
Amen.
Come on then. Let's pray for him because it's his birthday. Tell us what Mary needs. Quickly.
She's just had a bad operation on her foot, you know. So she's in a lot of pain still. But physical health generally for her. Okay.
All right. Shall we all pray for Bob? Just stretch out my hands to Bob. Thank you, Lord, for Bob. Thank you for his amazing, amazing knowledge. Thank you, Lord, that you took him to language school and not Bible school. And, Lord, he knows so much. He's just full of everything, just full of your word, full of your joy. Jesus' mighty name, Lord, help us, Lord, to receive from him an impartation of joy right now in Jesus' mighty name.
Yes,
we pray
Lord.
The same back at you,
yes,
Bob.
Lord.
In Jesus' mighty name, from us to you. In Jesus' mighty name, we thank you. Let the joy of the Lord be your strength. In Jesus' mighty name, bless you on your birthday this day. Bless Mary. Take her pain, the pain away from her feet right now. Make her feet right. In Jesus' mighty name, heal her feet. Let her feel blessed right now. In Jesus' mighty name, thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Thank you, Bob. Awesome. Bless you. Thank you, everybody, for your first month on A61. Amen. Are you going to clap there? And if you need to chat to us or you need any ministry or prayer about anything you've heard during A61, then obviously see Marion and I on a Sunday morning.